Good morning again. It's great to be with all of you. As you may have noticed, there are kids in here. This is not a typical Sunday, but Family Sunday, we do it once every other month, and it's my favorite Sunday. And here's the reason why. Because I don't think that kids are the future of the church. I think that kids are active and important members of the church. Kids, we are here to disciple kids, but in a way, our kids are actually discipling us. Every time I spend time with the kids at our church, they teach me something new about what it means to love God and what it means to be loved by God. And so I want to encourage us as a body this morning to remember that. And adults, if you are distracted by something that a kid is doing, and then the temptation, and it can be the temptation for me too to get frustrated, I would challenge you to instead of being frustrated, take a moment to pray for that kid and to ask God, how are you working in this kid's heart? How are you working in the heart of their parents? And how can you use me to be an encouragement to them so that they can know and love you more? And kids, I want to encourage you to pay close attention to what we're saying, but also, if you're looking around, look at the adults around you and see how they're engaging and how they're listening, and what to think about, what are they learning from what's being said? And just to remind us that we are called together as a body. Christ doesn't call us by age or by gender or by race or anything, but he calls us regardless of who we are because of his grace in our lives. And normally, week by week, we do what the fancy word for it is expository preaching, and that means that we take a portion of Scripture and we look at it verse by verse and try and figure out what is the writer saying here? What is God saying through them? What did it mean in its original context? What does it mean for us today? Normally, that's what we do, and we've been in a series on the minor prophets. We finished up the book of Jonah last week, and that is going to put us in the book of Micah starting next week. But this morning, instead of expository preaching, what we're going to be doing is called a topical sermon. And so we're still going to be opening up the book of Micah. We're still going to be looking at one of the minor prophets, but we're going to be taking one specific idea from that passage. And so this morning, we're going to take our cue from Micah, and we're going to focus on words. We're going to focus on the word. What does it mean that there are words in the Bible? What does it mean that there are words spoken? What does it mean that the word put on flesh? So let me pray, and then we're gonna talk about this a little bit more. God, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we might know you, so that we might love you, so that we might know what it means to be loved by you, so that we might love one another. We thank you especially that you sent your Son, the divine Word, to put on flesh and to dwell among us. God, we thank you that you love us enough to do that, and I pray that we would be people who are obedient, people who listen to you and do what you are asking us to do. That's a great calling, and so we glorify you and we praise you because of it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are talking about words. So words, what are words used for? What are words used? What do we use words for? Yeah. Did you say to communicate? That's exactly what my notes say. So good job. We use words to communicate. And how do we use them? We use words through writing. We can write words or we can type them. Same idea. We can write them or type them. But that means we also read them, right? So it's written, but then it's read. Words are also spoken. If words are spoken, then what else does that mean? They're heard, right? We speak them, and then we hear them. And words, they tend to be pretty meaningless if there's not a recipient. And it kind of reminds me of this old adage, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, it doesn't really matter if it makes a sound or not. That's more of a philosophical question, and we're not here to discuss that this morning, but the point of bringing that up is it doesn't matter. If words fall on deaf ears, if words aren't heard, if there's no one to receive the communication, then those words are kind of meaningless. Words are meant to be communicated. Words find their significance in that they are spoken and that they are received. This morning, as we explore this idea about words, let's be reminded that words actually only find their significance. They only find their meaning because the God of the universe is a God who speaks. This is a God who uses language, who uses words to communicate. The God of the universe desires to communicate with us. This God desires to give us life. This God desires us to know Him and to obey Him. Because in that obedience, we say, God, we hear You and we love You. So this morning, as we open up Scripture, we're going to look at three different ideas of the Word as it's contained in Scripture. The first one is the Word that communicates. The second is the Word made flesh. And the last one is the Word that gives life. So if you have your Bible open, turn it to Micah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Micah 1, verses 1 and 2. Micah writes, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, for the Lord from his holy temple." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. God, you have given us your word in the Scripture that we might know you, that we might love you. God, your word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might know you. Lord, your word creates life. It created life in the beginning, and it creates new life today. Teach us what this means, God. Help us to more fully understand it, not for the sake of hearing only, but that we might be a people who obey you because you are good. We thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've already talked about the idea that words are used to communicate, but we're going to be focusing our attention in on the reality that the God of the universe desires to communicate with us. The God of Scripture loves His creation so much that He communicates with us through the use of words and language. And He communicates with us lots of other ways, like through creation, but that's a whole other sermon. But we're keying in on this idea that God actually wants to talk to us. In and of itself, that's a pretty big idea. Like, if I was God, I don't know if I would want to talk to me. He wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. Have you ever had a friend move away? A friend that you were really close to, that you hung out with all the time, but now they move to another place and it becomes really difficult to communicate with them? And things are different now because if your friend moves away, you can FaceTime or Skype with them really easily, and it doesn't cost anything, and just you push a button, and their face is right there, and it's awesome. But kids, there was a time when you couldn't do that. There was a time where you could make a phone call, but it would cost a lot of money. I remember when I was about 2 years old, this is like one of my first memories, is I had a friend, his name was Owen. And we played together all the time because we lived in the same neighborhood. Our moms were friends. We loved each other. And then one day, Owen and his family moved to Wyoming. And I remember being so sad because this person that I could communicate with was no longer in my life. There was a separation between us. There was a barrier between us that didn't allow us to communicate anymore. And we're gonna look more at this idea in a minute. But the God of the universe desires that we are in communication. He desires that separation between us be closed. He wants to open up ways for us to know Him and to hear from Him. And so God takes the first action. God is the one who speaks. And God speaks to His people in two primary ways throughout Scripture. The first one is prophetic. And so when we talk about this, the prophetic word of God is what we see in the book of Micah. Micah is a prophet who has been brought forth by God. And we see this in other prophets throughout Scripture. God is coming to Micah and giving him a message to share with his people. And the desire of God is that his word is not only spoken to and through the prophet, but that it would be heard and obeyed by the people. When they hear the word of God, that they would obey it. Did you catch that? In Micah 1, verse 2, it says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you. So hear with your ears, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it." God wants the people to hear, and then He wants the people to go out and to obey. Pay attention. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God used men and women as His mouthpieces to bring His truth to His people. This was so important to God because God is a God of relationship. He wants to bring His word to His people. And one of the places that we see this most vividly is through Moses. We've probably all at least heard of Moses. Moses had lots of encounters with God where he would hear God and talk to God, and then God would tell him to go and do something. And God would tell him to do some really crazy things sometimes. Like one time God said, "Hey, Moses, I want you to go tell the most powerful guy in the whole world to let his slaves go free, because they're actually my people." So God, as far as Moses is concerned, God is giving Moses a death sentence. He's saying, "Moses, go challenge the most powerful guy in the world. Obey me." And Moses did it because he had a relationship with God and he knew the power of God. God also used Moses to confront the people of Israel as they were looking for the promised land, as they were hard-headed and stubborn and not wanting to obey. Moses was a prophet that the Lord had raised up in order to lead his people into freedom. But God also promised Moses and his people that there would be a prophet that would always be raised up in their community, and that God would fill that position with men and women that he chose. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, God says, "I will raise up a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the message the prophet proclaims on my behalf." This sounds really stern, and it is in a sense. God is really serious about this prophet that he wants to keep in Israel after Moses passes away. But it's because God knows what's best for Israel. God wants Israel to hear his voice, and he wants Israel to obey what he's telling them. God wants to communicate with his people, and he did this a great deal through people who would vocally speak God's words to the people of Israel and Judah through the prophets. But the prophets are not the only way that God spoke. God also speaks to his people through the written word, through scripture. We see this happen again with Moses, actually. Moses isn't just hearing God, but in Exodus 24:14, God says, "Come up to me on the mountain. Stay there, and I will give you tablets of stone on which I have inscribed the instructions and commands so you can teach the people." God wrote down his commands so they would last. When we hear something, sometimes it's really easy to forget. When something is written down, we have a much higher chance of remembering it. This is why we make things like grocery lists, right? My wife is really good at making grocery lists, and I'm really good at saying, "I'll remember what I need." So she'll make a list and give it to me, and I'll say, "Well, I'm not going to put down what I need." And so I'll go to the store, and what do I end up getting at the store? The things that are on the list. What did I forget? The things that I didn't put on the list. Why? Because it's not written down for me to remember. God writes his word down because it's so important for his people to see it and to have it and to cherish it and to treasure it and to obey it, that he wants it to be there for them to read. See, up until the time of Moses, scripture had been passed down mostly by word of mouth. At this time, stories were told from parents to children, from teachers to students. It was passed down verbally, but it's with Moses that we see God's desire for his words to be written out and to be preserved among his people. And praise God, this is what we have today. We have 66 books that are the inspired word of God, so that we could know him, so that we can love him. And you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy that scripture is actually breathed out by God. All scripture is God breathed. This means that when we open the Bible, we are opening the very words that God inspired through countless authors over the course of thousands of years. This book isn't just a book. This is the God of the universe communicating with us through writing. His desire is that we read it and that we know it. We need to be careful, though, because it's easy to look at the Bible and think, "Well, this is the Word of God, so let's put it above everything else, even God himself." Hear me out. The danger is that we can love the words of this book without loving the God who inspired it. We can love the words of this book without loving the God who inspired it. And if that's the case, then we don't really understand the words that are there, because the purpose of Scripture is to point us to God. God reveals himself through Scripture, but Scripture is not God. The written word is a wonderful blessing, but the written word cannot save us. However, there is a word that does save. There is a way that God has revealed himself to us. There is a way that God has communicated himself to us so that we might know him in greater ways. And this is the Word made flesh. The Word of God made flesh. The Apostle John, he wrote his gospel a little bit differently. Matthew and Luke gave us some beautiful stories of Jesus' birth. With shepherds and magi and angels and inns, and you know, like we have these beautiful Christmas stories, these nativity scenes, and John says, "You know what? I'm going to do something a little bit different. I want to tell you guys about Jesus, but I want to tell you about him before he was born. And in John's opening to his gospel, he says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus existed before all things. He is the very Word of God. He is God himself. And then if you fast forward down to verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here that the spoken and the written Word of God is absolutely important. The spoken and the written Word of God points us to God. That is one thing, but there was still a distance between God and man. See, in the Garden of Eden, man and woman could walk through the garden and God would come down and spend time with them, and there was a closeness there. They were in God's midst. But after they disobeyed, they were forced to leave the garden and they could no longer spend time face to face with God because of their imperfection. Their sin cut them off. So from that time on, God communicated with them through spoken word, through written word, but they didn't live with him anymore. They couldn't walk with him anymore. There was a distance there that hadn't been there before, but it wouldn't always be like this. Humanity was missing something because it didn't know what it meant to walk with God. But that changed with Jesus. Jesus, the very Son of God, fully God and fully man, put on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is referred to John as the Word of God. He is the divine Logos. That's the Greek word that means word. He is the divine Word of God. So while Scripture is not God, Jesus is actually the Word of God who put on flesh and dwelt among us. He is the exact representation of the Father. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul tells the church in Philippi to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. The idea here is that God condescended to our level so that we might know him. Jesus, the very Word of God, put on flesh because he knew that we would never ever be able to grasp who God is. He knew that we could read the Old Testament and get a beautiful glimpse, but he came because the Old Testament had actually just been preparing people for his coming. The entire Old Testament prepares the hearts of the people of God for the coming of God. Isaiah 7:14 tells us that the virgin will conceive of a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the prophets knew that God would one day dwell among the people. The prophets and the writings of the Old Testament prepared the way for the Word of God to actually put on flesh and to live among people so that we might know God as fully as our limited human minds can know him. When I say that God condescended to our level, it means that God is infinitely up here and we are way down here, and he inconvenienced himself to the highest degree so that we could know him. I was thinking about this yesterday because I had just woken up. I was still groggy. And my son said, "Hey, Daddy, can you play with me?" And then he plopped down on the cold, hard wood floor and had a bunch of trucks. And I thought, oh, I just woke up. I don't want to sit on the wood floor. Can we at least go to your room where the carpet is soft and it's a little warmer? The problem was I didn't want to condescend to where he was. I wanted to be comfortable. I wanted some coffee to wake me up. I didn't want to sit there in a pretzel where my back would hurt. I didn't want to condescend, but God condescends to our level. And to how much higher of a degree is that? That He is the infinite, holy, powerful, everlasting God of the universe, that He would put on flesh and live among us. Like, we know each other, and we know that sometimes humans aren't that great. But He loves us enough that He would condescend to our level. The reality is this, that God is so great, so awesome, so perfect, that our little tiny brains don't have the capability of understanding who He is unless He comes down to us. Imagine trying to teach a newborn baby how to do brain surgery or how to build a satellite that'll orbit the earth with precise coordinates. Like, I probably wouldn't even understand how to do those things if someone tried to teach me. How much more a newborn baby? And why wouldn't the baby be able to understand how to do those things? Because babies can't talk. Babies don't understand math or science. Babies don't have the brain capacity to do those things. And it's the same with us. God had revealed Himself to His people through His written and prophetic word. He was actually using their language so they could understand what He was trying to communicate. But how much better would it be for Him to become a man and to live among us? It's one thing to get a letter in the mail of someone describing themselves. It's another thing to meet that person face to face. This is a relational God. This is a God who is known through not only hearing and reading, but also through interaction. So for Christ to come as a man, people had the opportunity to actually live with Him and to walk with Him. People could now know God's compassion and mercy more fully because Christ lived as one of us. Paul says to the church in Colossae, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Christ, all of the fullness of God was there. This means that Jesus, fully man, was also fully God. This is something we can't wrap our minds around. We can't know the how of this. But we do know that this man, Jesus, was fully God. And that as we come to know Him more, we come to know the Father more. With Christ, the Word of God is not only communicated through writing or through prophecy, but God communicates by coming as a man to live among us, to know our hurts and our pains and our frustrations and our struggles and our trials and our temptations. The Word comes through communication. The Word of God comes through putting on flesh and dwelling among us. But our last question this morning is, what does the Word do? What does the Word do? Like, we've talked about communication, but what does the Word of God actually do? And here's what the Word of God does. The Word of God gives life. We see this from the first pages of Scripture. In Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image and in our likeness.'" And then man was created. In Psalm 33:6, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of His mouth." When God opens His mouth, things are created. Life is given. The Word of God is not just something to be heard. The Word of God is not something that is just read. The Word of God is actually something that does. Do you guys remember that time that Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead? Let's look at that. Jesus said to her, he was talking to Lazarus' sister, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Okay, here it is. Ready? When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out. Wait, what? Jesus spoke. He used words, and a man was raised from the dead. By the words of Jesus, Lazarus came back to life. Life was spoken into him. 1 Peter 4:6. Peter writes, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Peter is saying here, the good news of Jesus is preached to who? Dead people. People who are dead in their sin. People who have no hope of knowing God. They hear these words, this good news of who Jesus is, and they are brought into new life. The gospel, the good news, is preached to dead people. The word of God, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, is preached to people who are otherwise dead, that they might be raised to new life. The very God who spoke the universe into existence, the very God who put on flesh, is speaking new life into people today. The good news of who Christ is bringing us from death to life. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." The words I have spoken to you are full of what? Spirit and life. The words of Jesus are full of life. Jesus is saying, "I am the God who created the universe. I am the God who raised Lazarus from the dead, and I am the God who has the ability to bring you into new life." Do we believe that? Do we believe that what we read here is the very word of God? Do we believe that when we speak the words of Jesus, when we preach and proclaim who he is and what he has done, that we are speaking life into dead people? This is what we are called to do. We are called to be people who proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. We are a people who are called to hear the word of God, to listen to what he's telling us, but we're supposed to do something with it. In Micah, the Lord gives his word to the prophet, not so that the people would hear it and do nothing, but so that they would hear it and obey it. Jesus says to his followers in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do what? Obey it. Don't just hear it, do it." Kids, if your parents tell you to clean your room and you say, "Heard you loud and clear," and then walk away and go play video games, is that what's supposed to happen? No. Hearing it does nothing. Hearing it is of no good unless you actually go and do it. We are to hear and we are to obey. God's word, Scripture, is full of things that he wants us to do. It's full of ways for us to live and to treat others. But it's ultimately pointing us to know and to love and to obey Christ. Christ has given us life, and it is in the life that he gives us that we are to keep our focus and our gaze on him. Christ is to be adored, and Christ is to be followed. And in our following Christ, we will know God in greater and deeper ways than we could ever hope to know him on our own. And we can trust. I love the song that we sang, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. You know, one of the reasons we can trust him is because his word never fails. And it endures forever, and it's the same yesterday and today and forever. Listen to this passage from 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. I love what this says. Peter writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." You are purified by obeying the truth. You have been born again by the living and the enduring word of God that does not fade. The word that was preached to you has given you new life. So what will you do with it? The word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, endures forever. He is the way that we know God, and he is the one that gives us life. We are called into obedience because he is faithful and he is true and he is everlasting. As we close this morning, I'm going to send you guys home with some questions. These are for you to think about. These are for you to discuss as a family. These are for you to discuss as communities. But what are words used for? Who is the Word made flesh and why did he come? And how can you use your words to glorify God? I encourage you to take these questions with you. Think about them, process them, discuss them. I encourage you to spend time in the Word. This is how God reveals himself to us. It is where we meet Jesus. It is pointing us to him. If you will, stand with me. We're going to close together in prayer, and the team is going to come up to lead us. Jesus, you are so good. Your word endures forever because you endure forever. Your faithfulness is great because you are great. You have spoken new life into us. Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know that new life, that you would speak to them, that they would hear your call and that they would obey. Help us to be people who not only read, who not only hear, but that we would be people who hear and obey, people who hear and do, people who open our mouths and speak life into a world that is dying, a world that is hopeless without you. Be glorified in us, we pray. Amen.